Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to the Sunday service from First Baptist Church of Rochelle. In-person Sunday services have restarted at First Baptist, and we would like to invite each one of you to come out and visit us at 10:30 a.m. First Baptist Church is located just 6 blocks west of Highway 251 on the corner of 8th Avenue and Wolf Court in Rochelle. Let's turn now to today's message by Pastor Callan.
We want to welcome you once again to another service here at First Baptist Church. Glad to have each of you here in the auditorium. Glad to have each one that is listening on the radio. And as we begin here, I want to invite you to take your Bibles and open to Psalm 95. Look for the 95th Psalm, please. And as we finish this Thanksgiving week, we're going to look at a psalm today then that should encourage your heart. This 95th Psalm begins a set of 6 psalms that are primarily filled with praise and thanksgiving. This is a section of the Psalter in which the believer needs to be very familiar, because we find here that it contains some of our most favorite verses. Look with me as you've now found Psalm 95. Let's just glance over at some of the others here. Psalm 96, verse 8 says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due his name." Oh, how our God is due the glory that we would give to him. The glory of our life being lived in obedience. The glory of our life fulfilling his will as we go through each of our days. Look at Psalm 97, verse 1. It says, "The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad thereof." And as we think of how God is in control, even though we see a lot of things seemingly out of control, yet our God allows these things to take place, but he is the one ultimately in control. Chapter 98, Psalm 98, verse 1. "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he's done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm, they have gotten him the victory." Oh, one day when we turn over there to the book of Revelation, someday in the future, Jesus Christ is going to claim this earth. Right now, Satan, the devil, the liar, the deceiver, the enemy of mankind, is the prince of the power of the air. And this has been given to him as his domain. But one day, as we read in the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ will take this world from Satan, and he will then be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Psalm 99, verse 1, "The Lord reigns. Let the people tremble. He sits between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved." As, of course, this is an Old Testament writer writing this, possibly David in that 99th Psalm. And as he says, he sits between the cherubim, referring to the Holy of Holies that would have been in the tabernacle. As those cherubim and that Ark of the Covenant would have been in the Holy of Holies, and once a year then the high priest would go in there to make atonement for the sins of the entire nation, plus himself. We see that this is a great, exalted God for which we need to be thankful. And then this section is closing out with Psalm 100. It's a classic on a life that loves the Lord and just can't praise him enough. Psalm 100 is so sweet. It just flows so naturally from the heart of a believer who trusts and exalts in his God. But we're going to go back to Psalm 95. The psalmist encourages the follower to not hold back in your demonstration of love for the Lord. Throughout our culture right now, we have movements that we're not supposed to go out into the public here with our faith. We're not supposed to exalt Christ out in the public. We're not supposed to take positions and stands according to the scripture out in public. And that is not what God has said. It's not what he has ordained. But as the believer in Christ is to 24/7, you are a Christian, and we are to demonstrate that and to demonstrate it in the manner in which would please our Savior. But in chapter 95, Psalm 95, beginning at that psalm, I'm just going to kind of run through some of this here as well as the other psalms. In verses 1 and 2, we're supposed to make a joyful noise. He says, come before the Lord with singing, let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. So we're supposed to have that demonstration of our love. Come before him with singing. Psalm 96, verse 3, declare his glory among the unsaved, his wonders among all people. We're supposed to be talking about the Lord. We're supposed to be witnessing of the gospel message to people. Psalm 97, in verse 10, says, you that love the Lord, hate evil. And then verse 12, rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Oh, his holiness is that which we cannot even fully imagine. But it is that which denotes him so significantly is his holiness. Psalm 98, verse 4, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. There's no way we can do all of that quietly and in a little corner. We're supposed to demonstrate our love and our thanks unto him. Psalm 99, verse 9, says, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. So we're supposed to exalt Jesus Christ and exalt our God in worship. So as we look at what these psalms are saying, this part of the Psalter right here, so much praise and thanksgiving is being challenged to us. We begin to see in the title of my message today is thankfulness that leads to worship. Thankfulness that leads to worship because of our heart is so full of what God has done. And it shouldn't just be one particular day or one particular week of the year. But as we go through each day, each week, we should be aware, wow, what a blessing of the Lord today. What a blessing that thing was over there. What a blessing that visit was. What a blessing this reality has become. So many things for us to be thankful about. And this past week, I hope you've had a wonderful time with your family. I hope you've enjoyed whatever the traditions your family may have and the time that you might have been able to spend together. My wife and I enjoyed being with some of our family, and we enjoyed that traditional turkey and the cranberry relish. I always look forward every year to the cranberry relish, especially in the leftovers of having some cranberries and some turkey even afterwards. I hope you've also enjoyed the thoughts of being a child of God. I hope you've enjoyed the reality for you who are a born-again believer that God is your heavenly Father. Jesus Christ is your God. That ought to be a thrilling reality to us as we see this world in chaos. This past week, I enjoyed the ride in the car with my wife as we traveled two or 300 miles to go see one of our daughters. You know, and that's something in itself to be thankful about your spouse, if they're a Christian. I'm so thankful God gave to me a Christian wife many, many years ago before I ever went into ministry, before I was even thinking about going into ministry. God prepared me with a godly wife. But even though we have all of us have to deal with some kind of stresses and probably some kinds of troubles, and even though we all have heartbreaks that devastate us, we still have much to be excited about. So much to praise our God. So much by which we need to be giving thanksgiving to our great God. And that's what the psalmist is saying here in Psalm 95. And so it's in these kind of thoughts today that we're going to focus because of what the psalmist wrote there. It's to lay aside our troubles for a while and to think and to thank our God. It's to have a heart of thanksgiving that will lead to worship of the one and only true God. There's only one God. In the New Testament, he's known as Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, he's God the Father. It's one God, three in one with the Trinity. So come, open your heart for a few minutes here to think about the great blessing that we have to be a child of God. You know, if you're not sure that you're saved, then listen to this message. You've already tuned in or you're already seated there, so listen and consider, first of all, you're in a very dangerous position. If you're not saved, you don't know that you're going to have tomorrow. There's nothing guaranteed to you that you're going to live beyond the moment that you're aware of right now. So you're in a dangerous position, but you can be saved. You can be purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, you can be redeemed, you can be sanctified by putting your faith and trust in Christ. And I trust that if you're listening to this message today, you're sitting there and you're thinking, I wish I knew what was the truth. It's right here in the scriptures. And today, you need to come to salvation. But for the Christian, you also need to listen and see what God would have for you here today in your heart. So in Psalm 95, we see, first of all, that the writer is filled with the praise from the heart. We begin reading there. It says in verse 1, Psalm 95, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. The psalmist begins with praise in the form of singing. You know, I believe that God has built into the human spirit that desire to sing. Everybody sings. We have all kinds of jokes about singing. People singing in the shower. I don't know why the shower is supposed to be such a popular spot, but you know, I know what happens. We've heard people at our house singing in the shower, and I guess they just figure, well, that's the only place that they're allowed to sing. And sometimes we talk about singing so low that no one can hear you because the singing isn't of that great quality. So whether you're singing out in the garage or singing while you're doing dishes, everyone has that desire to sing. Why, even the seven dwarfs learned how to whistle while they work. But singing is something personal. Because everyone does sing. And they sing in their ability, whatever it is, lack of training and everything else. It might not be that pretty. But many of us have imaginations of how good our singing sounds until we get next to a real singer. But as early as Genesis 4, we see that musical instruments had been made and created, that they had designed how to use these instruments in those early generations of mankind after the creation, and singing was something that they loved to do. The psalmist was probably a good singer, and it was probably David, although our Bibles don't tell us that this was a psalm of David. So many of the psalms it does. It tells us who the writer was. Many of them are David and some of them are some other people. But it was probably David because this psalm is twice mentioned in the book of Hebrews over in the New Testament. In fact, Hebrews 4:7 says, again, saying in David, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. So the writer of Hebrews over there in the New Testament was quoting from the Old Testament. He's quoting right here from this psalm in verse 7. The psalm says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. And that's what the writer of Hebrews was quoting, and he ascribed it to David. Now, he was 2,000 years closer to the actual writing of the psalm than we are. And under the leadership and the guidance of the Holy Spirit as he was writing the scripture, you know, we tend to say, okay, this probably was a psalm of David. Now, it could have been also that the writer of Hebrews just meant out of the psalms, and David wrote many of the psalms. But I think that because the Holy Spirit had him right there about David, I'm taking that to be that David was the one who wrote this psalm. David was certainly known to be a musician, but it doesn't matter what the quality of your singing is, because the writer said, make a joyful noise. And for many of us, that's what we do. We make a joyful noise. Once in a while, we might hit the right note, but most of the time, we don't. But we do make a joyful noise, and we love to sing. We love to sing the gospel songs. We love to sing the old hymns or the great Bible truths that are in there. And a Christian that sings from the heart is always bringing joy unto our Heavenly Father. So singing is something personal, but singing is also something joyful. You know, we sing, all of us, we sing because music catches our attention. You know, all you have to do is drive by a school, any kind of a school, elementary schools, high school, sometimes colleges. All you have to do is drive by and you see that practically every student has got some kind of an earbud in their ears. And they're listening, most likely, to some kind of music. It might not be godly music. It might not be music that is going to lead them to God and help them in a potential Christian walk. But they're listening to music because it's built into the human spirit to love music. And so we sing music because it catches our ears. That's why we go through the day, we're singing a particular song because we heard it in the morning, or we heard it sung on some kind of recorded device. We sing the things that we enjoy. That's why we repeat them. We enjoyed that. It's a tune, or it's a part of that song that we really enjoy, and we got that one down right away. And we keep singing that throughout the day. I suppose you're like me. We hear a song, and we can only remember part of it. But we keep singing that same part in our mind all day long, or maybe as we're going about our job, we're singing lowly in our voice. And the psalmist, though, calls it a joyful noise, because our singing is to be joyful. Our singing is personal. And so the psalmist began here with praise in the form of singing, but then he moved on to praise in the form of giving thanks. Because he said there in verse 2, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make then that joyful noise unto him with psalms. And psalms were usually sung back in the Old Testament days. So many of our psalms are actually the words of a song, and people would have sung them. And so he's saying, come before his presence with thanksgiving. We're told the same thing over in the New Testament in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And so every time that we're singing, it should be to the Lord, especially when we're in church services. It is singing to the Lord, whether it's a person singing a solo or an ensemble singing together or the choir. It is to the Lord. Yes, the congregation is going to enjoy it, but everything that we do is to be to the Lord. And so that's what the Apostle Paul said there in Colossians, that we sing these spiritual songs with grace in your heart. When grace is in your heart, you're going to be joyful. It's not going to be drudgery. It's not going to be so solemn that everybody's afraid to sing. No, it's going to be joyful. And so it's going to be giving thanks. That next verse in Colossians 3 indicates to us something also really special about whatever it is that we do, but particularly in the singing. But the next verse, the apostle said, and whatever you do, in word or deed, whatever you're speaking about and whatever it is you're doing, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And so whatever it is we do, whether it's in our work, whether it's in our hobbies, whether it's just out socializing, whether it's just anything that we're doing throughout the day, everything that we do, we're supposed to keep in mind, I'm a Christian 24/7. And everything I do, I'm supposed to bring glory to God. And boy, that really begins to make us stop and think sometimes. Is this something that's going to bring glory to God? Is what I am doing right now going to bring glory to God? Or is this all about me and my desires? And so those verses are really pertinent to us to keep in mind. So we praise in the form of giving thanks. I think too many Christians are being robbed of their joy in worship of the Lord because of the style of the service of their church and how it just kind of depresses the spirit. You know, it's the heavy organ music maybe, and it just kind of, you step in and you just kind of, you go down. Everything is so solemn. The music is almost a dirge. Everything moves so slowly as because we have to be so reverent. And we do need to be reverent. But everything seems to be so slow, so stiff. Now, I'm not encouraging wildness and craziness, but the Bible is saying that we come to our Lord with joy in the heart and let that joy come out from our mouth in our singing and in our giving of thanks. The psalmist is thinking of that Old Testament worshiper coming with his sacrifice to the tabernacle. And the presence of that Shekinah glory of God that would have filled the Holy of Holies was awesome. And so many times we read about how maybe Moses and his brother Aaron, the high priest, would go to the tabernacle and the Shekinah glory of God would come down and fill that tabernacle. And all of the people were in awe over that. And sometimes the voice of God spoke from that glory. So as the psalmist, he's thinking about the worship at the tabernacle and the giving of thanks. And the presence of that glory then that filled that Holy of Holies was awesome. But God wanted to hear his worshipers praise and give thanks for the things that he had provided for them. The New Testament put it this way in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. There the writer said, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." What an invitation. God says, come, come boldly, come and ask. And Christ had said, you know, we're supposed to knock, and we keep on knocking, we keep on seeking, we keep on asking God for his intervention into whatever our situation is, or we keep thanking him for the blessings he's given to us, thanking him for the salvation that we have. It's an invitation to always come boldly to him. Not in disrespect, not in haughtiness, not in arrogance and pride, in humility, but still come. He wants us to come. Because of that previous verse, tells us, that previous verse out of Hebrews 4, it tells us we have a high priest in Jesus Christ that understands our lives. Wow. Not only did God say he was going to send his son before the foundation of the world, God knew that man was going to fall into sin and that they were going to need a redeemer. And the scriptures tell us that before the foundation of the world, it was already ordained that Jesus Christ would come. That's why all of the prophets throughout the Old Testament are telling about the coming Messiah. Because God already had this planned. So not only did Christ come, as Jesus had said after visiting in the house of a Jewish man, he said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So not only did he come with that purpose of dying on the cross, which was his main purpose, so that he could provide the salvation for every person that would come to him in faith. But a person who does not come in faith, they're not saved. It's a personal decision that sometime in your life you've got to realize, I need to repent of my sin. I need to come to Christ in faith. I need to turn my life over to him. I've been bought with a price. Therefore, my life now becomes his to use and to guide. So that previous verse tells us that we have a great high priest in Christ who understands our lives because he lived as a man. He knows what it is to be a human man, a human being. And our great high priest loves us so and desires that we would understand these things about life so that we can praise him in song and give thanks unto him. Therefore, with all of that background and that understanding, verse 1 of Psalm 95 says, he's our rock. So we come boldly because the psalmist calls Christ our rock at the end of verse 1. He's our chief cornerstone. He's the purpose for our life once we've been saved. Well, that then led the psalmist into the next set of words about the principles that guide the heart. So first of all, he starts off talking about the praise that comes from the heart, the praise that is in singing, the praise that is in giving thanks. Then he goes into the principles that guide the heart. There in verse 3, he says, "Great is our God, and a great king above all gods." And you notice in your Bible, above all gods, that gods is just a little g. All the gods that man has made, the idols, the statues, the imaginary gods that are all over the place, there's only one God, Jesus Christ. There is no other God. And as we serve him, he is a great God. That is a principle that begins to guide our life. There's only one God. It's Jesus Christ. We learn about him in the Bible, in the scriptures, and we see the Trinity unfolded to us here, and we understand this is a great God that loves us. But another principle is that he's sovereign. In verse 4, it says, "In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also." Our God set the world in motion when he gave creation, and he created everything back there in Genesis 1 and 2. And so he's given all the laws of science. Yes, science comes from God. Sometimes people are thinking, well, science and God, they just don't mix and they don't match. Oh, how wrong they are. Science came from God because he created the world and he set everything into motion. And so there are times, though, that he interrupts science, and we call those things miracles. When he did something and stopped the rain or caused the rain or caused the sea to divide or caused a great blessing in the harvest or whatever, God interrupted science and he did something special and we call it a miracle. But God usually allows science to run its course. You know, for example, if you're on the roof and you fall off, you're not just going to float over there out from the edge of the roof. You're going to go down. And you're going to go down because of the science of gravity. Usually we don't see God changing that law of the science of gravity. If you are practicing juggling with knives, the laws of science say you're probably going to get all cut up. If you are swimming with alligators, you probably are not going to come back to shore. Because there's the law of the animals and of the alligators, and those two things don't get along. And so God usually allows science to run its course. When we have open wounds and we don't treat them, an infection is probably going to take place. And infections can eventually, if not treated, kill a person. Science. And so the science of smoking, whether it was cigarettes of the past or now, or vaping, or doing the marijuana, it all has a repercussion. And lungs are going to get damaged, and there's going to be problems with that. If you're getting drunk, there's going to be the laws of science that you cannot control yourself and you can't control, and especially if you're driving, one of the worst things there is to do, being drunk and driving, you're probably going to end up crashing your car somewhere and maybe into another person and killing them. When we get diseases, usually God allows science to run their course, what that disease is going to do. But God's given to us doctors and researchers, and they found medicines, and so they can stop those diseases, and they can control a lot of those diseases, and we can keep on going in life. But there is a science, even in diseases, that God has put into motion with creation. So sovereignty, he is sovereign. Sovereignty means he either controls everything or he allows things. And that's because of the next guiding principle. He's creator. So he's a great God. That's a great guiding principle. He's sovereign and he's creator. In verse 5, it tells us the sea is his. And he made it and his hands formed the dry land. And so as we see all of these wonderful guiding principles, verse 6, he's worthy of worship. And verse 7, he's a personal God to us. He is our God. You can have a personal relationship with the Creator. There's no other God like him. And believers are his people. The unsaved, they will be turned into hell. But you don't need to be one of those rejectors. And the psalmist finished out, though, with a warning. If you reject Jesus Christ, you reject God. He says, harden not your heart as in the provocation. Back in the days of Moses when they were traveling through the wilderness, and the people just continually hardened their heart, even though they saw great miracles that God did for them. And some of you listening today are wanting God to do some great thing so you can believe. You got a chip on your spiritual shoulder. You've got an attitude against God. Or maybe you're just completely indifferent. But God has done so many great things for which you need to be thankful. He gave us creation. He gave his son that came at Christmas, what we call Christmas, and he died for your sin, and he rose again, showing the victory. He's given us the Word, the Bible. He's given us the Holy Spirit to convict us of our sin, but then to encourage us to be able to trust him. Oh, heed the warning that comes out of this psalm and how the psalm challenges us to have joy. You need Jesus Christ. People need the Lord. Repent and believe and praise God how he can save your soul. Give thanks unto him, for he is worthy.